just explain for those of you who were not in the first session. I tried to show that all men, whether they're believers or unbelievers, Jews or Gentiles, are under some form of law, some responsibility, some accountability to God. I tried to show that briefly through looking at various scriptures. I didn't give all the arguments. I said I wasn't going to do it. I've written them out and in a book, and if you want to see what I want to say on that, you can read it at your leisure. There's a wealth of argument behind what we've said, I tried to say to you. But in this last session, I want to do something. I want to return to what I really want to do in life, and that is preach. Preach the gospel of Christ. I think I started yesterday by quoting 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2. I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, this question of whether men are under law or not, whether it's the law of Moses, the law of Christ, or whatever it is, you can treat this as a mere technicality, like an academic interest. And you can argue these texts and debate these things. But if what I've put to you is right, then there are eternal consequences arising out of these principles. These facts have eternal consequences. This is the way God deals with us. Now, you may have come in off the street. I don't know most of you from Adam or Eve, do I? You may have come in off the street and you have no connection with this church or religion at all, or Christianity in particular. But even so, my friend, I've tried to argue from the Bible, and I believe within your conscience, you know it, that you are accountable unto God. And of course, as believers, those of you who are trusting in Christ, I've tried to show that we are under the law of Christ. Now, what I want to do is take these two groups and, as it were, deliver just a short, if you like, discourse, a dissermon, or whatever you want to call it. I want to preach. I want to address you and myself in these conditions. And I'm going to start with those of us who are believers. And I want to finish with those who are yet outside of Christ. In other words, I want to preach the gospel. So I'm addressing you, brother and sister. When I say you're a believer, I don't mean you just have some vague belief in a God. I mean, we've had these hymns, they're all new to me, but I understand the style of them and so on. They talk about a living experience of saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A dependence upon him, a reliance upon him. We have been regenerated by God's Spirit. We have felt drawn to Christ. And we have cast ourselves upon him. And we trust him for life and for eternity. His blood washes us from our sins. His Spirit fills us. This is where we are. If you're in that position, then you are my brother, you are my sister. We'll never meet again in this life, probably most of us. But one day we shall be forever with the Lord together, sharing with all the saints in all the everlasting glory of Christ. I say to you, brother, and I say to myself, I say to you, sister, we are under the law of Christ. What does this mean? Well, I just want to take a passage from John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And I'll start at verse 15. Let me just read it to you. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in his final great discourse with his disciples. It starts in John chapter 13. It goes on to John chapter 17 in his great prayer. And if you want to summarize what he is saying here in a kind of brief sentence, he is setting out here the glories and the wonders of the new covenant. That's how I see it. Start with John 14 and verse 15. He's clearly speaking to those who are believers. If you love me, keep my commandments. You see where I'm coming from? Brother and sister, we are under the law of Christ, his commandments. You remember what Mary said at the wedding. Whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever he says to you, do it. I've written a little tract for Roman Catholics, and I make this point. You think very highly of Mary, don't you? Yes? You listen to her advice. Whatever he says to you, do it. Don't talk about it. Don't sing about it. Do it. If you love me, says Jesus, keep my commandments. Again, I keep breaking in. You know, we're accused of antinomianism. We don't walk lawfully and all that kind of thing. Those of us in the position. Are you hearing what I'm reading? If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter. That's not quite the good translation. A parakletos, one called alongside to help you. This is the new covenant. Poor Israel had commandments, but they had no effectual power within them to keep those commandments. But in the new covenant, Christ not only commands us, he gives us the grace and the power of his Spirit to move us to love and to want to obey those commandments. I'm not preaching perfectionism. I've said it in the previous discourse. I still sin. I'm not boasting about it, but we fail and stumble. But this is our aim. This is our hope. This is our intention. We have the Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, and so on, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will seeth me no more. But you see me, because I live, you shall live also. And at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Here we come again. Jesus is one of these, I know I am too, and I know some of you know in my books I repeat myself, and I'm a repeating preacher, I know that. I follow my master here. Here he goes again. He that keepeth hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Go to verse 23. If a man love me, here he goes again. Do you think they're getting the message? Are you getting it? Am I getting it? If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will come to him, will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, you can profess to be a believer, but he that loveth me not, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. Here's the acid test, brother. Sister. It's easy to talk about religion in Christ, but it's the doing of it, whatever he says. And so on. And then he goes on in verse 26, the promise, the comfort of the Holy Spirit to come. And he would do a very special thing. In these men particularly, he would bring back the remembrance of all that Christ had said. You see, you could say, well, these men have the commandments now, but how are we going to know these commandments? Well, we have them in John, but why do we have them in John? We have them in Paul. Why do we have them in Paul? Why do we have them in Peter? Why do we have them in Peter? Because as Christ goes on to promise, verse 26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you. Here is the promise, the prediction of Christ, that these apostles would be men who would write out these commandments and explain them and expound them to us. So the lesson here for me is very plain. As a believer, I say I love Christ. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. Do you know that hymn? For thee all the follies or pleasures of sin I resign. I sing that, and now I've got to show it by my life, that I obey Christ and his commandments. How do I find these commandments? Well, I have the Spirit. Does he teach me inwardly? Yes. But is that all? Jesus predicts that the apostles will be led into all the truth, and they will remember all that Christ has said to them. And as we read their writings, they claim over and over and over again to be writing out these authoritative commands of Christ. The lesson to me is abundantly plain, brother and sister. If I really am a new covenant theologian, a new covenant man or woman, if I really am a believer, I love my Lord Jesus, yes, and I will be obedient to him in his word. I was baptized, plunged in water, immersed, not long after my conversion. Why? Because he commanded me. Repent, believe, be baptized. I didn't do it because it seemed a good idea. My mum and dad didn't have anything to do with it because they weren't converted. If you are a believer here and you've not been baptized, immersed, then you are disobedient. Arise and be baptized. But that's only the start of it. It's the living of a life. You see, it's easy for me. I can stand and preach. But that's not it. I have to live out this gospel and obey God in his word. Let me just give you one text for it. Just one text. Because it's only half. I've got to take half the session. Well, 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know the text very well. Verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter. You know this passage without looking it up. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture. See, I think this is the echo of what we get in John 14. The Spirit will lead you into all truth. He'll bring it back to you. Write it down. Get it down for them. Because these people in Sacramento in 2016, if they don't have these scriptures, if they don't have these commandments, they don't know what. They won't know where to go. But now they have their Bible. They listen to their preachers. They read their Bible for themselves. They talk among themselves, these scriptures, and they seek to live them out. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's better, breathed out by God through these men. And is profitable for doctrine, teaching. I'm not a doctrinal Christian. Well, what kind of Christian are you then? Well, I don't go into doctrine, don't you? So you don't eat meat, you don't eat fish, you don't eat bread on the table. They continued steadfastly in the apostles something. Remember? Doctrine, yeah, teaching. Acts 2:42. Profitable for doctrine. So you're soaking yourself, sister. I say sister, you see, because the brothers got to do it, of course. No, you sisters too. You've got to soak yourselves in the gospel of Jesus Christ. For reproof. Well, you can reprove another, but you reprove yourself first, don't you? Yeah. See, when I point the finger to you, there's about 3 or 4 pointing back at me, isn't there? Scripture reproves me. Corrects me. Instructs me in righteousness. That the man of God may be, and the woman of God too, may be perfect, fully rounded, mature. I mean, it's lovely to see these children, but we wouldn't want them to stay like this, would we? I mean, it's lovely, these little babies, but we want to see them grow and develop, don't we? And become mature. And sad as though it may be, I've been there, they have to leave home, yes? But we're aiming for that, that they can set up their own homes. Now, I know you, some of you are thinking that's a long way. Of course, it's a long way off, but we want them. That's what we're training them for, to be mature. And so is God through his word. You remember the Great Commission? Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, because I have all power, you go. I don't know what drives my brother to get into a pulpit, or Brother Kreiser, I don't know, or Brother Jacko, I don't know. But I guess it's the same. I don't see any point in me standing to talk like this unless God equips with power and gives some power in his word. And if Christ doesn't have the power, there's no therefore. But Christ says, I've got all power, therefore go. And do what? Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to develop on that text, but I'm sure he's speaking about conversion there. And then what do you do with these converts? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. If that's not the law of Christ, my friend, then you better tell me what it is, because I think that is Christ's law. A brother asked me in an interval, could we describe it as the law of grace? Yes. Could we describe it as the law of the gospel? Yes. I prefer the law of Christ because it is a biblical phrase. It's Christ's authority over me as my king, as my husband, as my Lord, as my master. Am I going to tread on some toes here? I do not believe that you can have Christ as Savior without Lord. I think if he is my Savior, he is my Lord. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. I appeal to those of you who are fully persuaded, like I am, of what we might call New Covenant theology. I want to show by my life that I really belong to Christ. I want to live as sanctified as I can be. I think it was Murray McChain again, I mentioned him yesterday, that young Scottish minister, of whom it was said you felt he was a dying to have you converted. I believe Murray McChain used to make this prayer, Lord, make me as holy as a man can be made holy. There's a whole consequence coming from what I'm saying. Francis Ridley Havergal, you will know this one, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. I don't know if you can sing that hymn. I can sing quite a bit of it, but some of it is a bit too much for me. But I do go on singing it in the hope that it will be so. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Pouring it out, she goes on, all for Christ. Is that not the spirit of the new covenant? Is that not our desire? Do we not read? It was quoted yesterday in one of the addresses. I think Ryan quoted it. Well, in 1 Peter, we witness to men by our lives, and it compels them to ask a reason for the hope that is in us. Why do you live like this? Because Christ is my master and he is my Savior, and the Spirit is in me. Holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. I take that to be practical obedience to Christ is essential for the believer. And that's what I want to say to those of us who are true Christians. That the consequence of our weekend be that we are more devoted to Christ, more given to him. When we got married in 1961, one of the hymns we chose was a hymn by Isaac Watts. So let our lips and lives express the holy gospel we profess. Let our lips and lives express the holy gospel we profess. And now just to the last few minutes, I want to address those of you who are not believers from the basis that you are under the law of something to God. You are responsible. And the text I've chosen for that is John chapter 6. John chapter 6. It'll just be a few more minutes now, but I want to say a final word to those of you who, if anybody here, but it's being recorded, who knows might hear it. outside of Christ yet. John 6, verse 28. These are the Jews speaking to Christ. And they said unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." What must we do? What must I do to work the works of God? Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Were they asking this? We know that God creates the universe. We know that he sustains the universe. The billions and billions of planets. He runs and governs all history. Are they asking, how can we do that? How can I create the universe? Of course, they're not asking that. They're not asking the question how they can be God and act like God. What they're really asking, and the NIV is excellent here, what they're really asking is, what must we do to work the works that God requires? What does God require of us? That's what they're really asking. What will please God? What will satisfy him? What does God want from me? That's what they're asking. Now, I don't think they're asking in a tone of voice that is saying, please tell us. I don't think it's a gentle question. I think their question is aggressive. I think their question is, what does God require of us? We're Jews. You see, I think that's more their tone. But that whatever their tone of question, however they're pushing Christ back, back comes the answer down the ages. This is the work God requires, and he requires it of all men. This is what God wants, this is what God demands, that you believe in him. You believe in him. You believe on him whom he hath sent. Who is he? Jesus Christ. Now this believing, there is a doctrine, I won't give it its long name, but there is a doctrine, a teaching, which says that believing really means you just assent to the truth. You just agree with what's being stated, the facts. Jesus was born of a virgin. He was laid in the manger. He died on the cross. He rose again. I'm not denying that. That's all fact. Yes. But that's not saving. That's not the believing. Believing in Scripture is not only assenting with the mind, but is yielding in the heart, is receiving in the will. It's trusting, believing on, believing in, looking to Christ. It's a heart thing. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness, not simply with the mind. In my country, one of the greatest drawbacks, one of the greatest hindrances to men is that too often the preaching gives the impression that if you assent to the facts, you believe what's being stated, that is itself saving. And people can attend for years in places of worship and think they're saved because they go along with all the facts. My friend, have you trusted Christ for yourself yet? Have you said, Jesus, save me? Make this real for me. You're never too young to trust Christ, too. I don't know these children, but you're never too young to trust Christ. Nor ever you're too old, either. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't just assent to the facts. Trust him. This is the work God requires. Now, my point here in this short discourse is this. The word requires here. Yesterday, we had a little debate, the two of us afterwards. A gentleman was asking me very nicely about, is faith, is repentance, are these conditions? Well, the answer is yes and no. Unless you repent, you will perish. Unless you trust Christ, you will perish. But you are not saved because you repent and believe. Or you're not saved on the basis of that. You say, well, that's a bit difficult to follow. My friend, unless you call out to Christ, you will never be saved. But it's Christ who saves you, not your faith. It's not your repentance. That is a very liberating thing. If you think it's your repentance and faith, then you've turned faith and repentance into a work. And it's not by works, but by grace. And what is more, your works will never be enough, because your repentance is never sincere enough, nor your faith. I mean, I believe, but Lord, help my unbelief. But ultimately, it's not my believing, it's Christ, and I'm hanging on him. It's the word requires here, though. This is not an option, my friend. I don't preach to you, would you like to become a Christian? Do you think it's a good idea? God demands it of you. God commands all men everywhere to repent. This is his commandment, that we believe on the name of his Son. Are you listening, my friend? If you refuse Christ, if you will not trust Christ, you are breaking the greatest commandment. I mentioned the words duty faith yesterday. That's argued against by hyper-Calvinists. Oh no, there's no such thing as duty faith. There is, my friend. You are accountable to God. And if you will not repent and believe, you will have to answer for it. But of course, there is love and mercy in the offer of grace. There is salvation in Christ. So I can appeal to you either on the basis of commandment or by offer and invitation. I think it was Spurgeon who used the illustration, but I use it. I used to have on my bench at home a vice. A vice, I mean, for those who don't know, it's a kind of machinery thing which you can wind a lever and it draws the jaws together, you see. And it holds the piece of work you're working on nice and tight so that you can get on it and leave your hands free. My friend, I want to put you in a vice. On one face of the vice is the commandment, the wrath of God. On the other face is the love, the mercy of God in Christ. And I want to draw these two around you. And I don't care which face you look at. Is it the love of Christ? Or is it the wrath of God? I don't care which it is in a sense which drives you to Christ. So long as I can grip you to Christ. So is there somebody here who feels you've sinned too far? You've gone too low. You've said and done things about Christ and whatever. You've been in circumstances that are so shameful that you think there's no hope for you. You are wrong, my friend. You are wrong. I might have committed the unforgivable sin. Yes, the unforgivable sin if you won't repent and believe. I'm too bad for Christ. No, you're not. He loves the weakest, ruinest, poorest, miserablest sinner there ever was. Jesus ready stands to save you. Peter denied his Lord, and he was forgiven. Why? He came in repentance to Christ, I'm sure. Why did Judas go to hell? Because he betrayed Christ. No. I believe with all my heart that if Judas had turned up to Christ and said, I'm sorry, forgive me, he would have been forgiven. I believe Judas was damned because he would not repent. There's a wideness, there's a freeness in God's mercy that is beyond description. So if there's anyone here who feels that you've gone too far away from God and it's too late, you're absolutely wrong. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. This he gives you. Do you feel it? Then come to Christ. But perhaps you're sitting here and you're rather proud and you're self-sufficient and you don't need, then I would say to you, my friend, you're on the road to damnation. William Gadsby wrote a very powerful hymn, "Pause my soul and ask the question, art thou ready to meet God? Art thou made a real Christian, washed in the Redeemer's blood? Think and tremble. Think and tremble. Death is yet upon the road." You can laugh at the man in the street who carried the the board saying, prepare to meet thy God, but my friend, we have to meet God. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. But here is the day of grace and the day of mercy. And I believe that arguing that all men are accountable to God and preaching it, preaching the gospel of Christ, we can offer Christ freely with all the love that he has, but warning men and women that if they will refuse him, they've added only to their condemnation. Think, my friend, you've not refused a hard commandment. You have refused love and mercy and forgiveness. You have turned your back upon the precious blood of Jesus. I do believe, my friend, that one day, if you refuse, if you're sitting here now and don't respond to Christ by believing him, this little discourse, however feeble it might be, will haunt you forever. Why? Because you were so near. You had the offer made to you. No conditions imposed upon you. Just simply look to Jesus. Whatever you've done, whatever you've not done. Give up all your works and ceremonies and rites and everything else, what you think. And look only unto Jesus. And there is life for a look at the crucified one. So look, my friend. Look and live. Don't remain outside of Christ. Look to him and be saved. This weekend was meant to be an evangelistic weekend. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if some poor sinner could date their conversion to the experiences we've had in these 2 days together? And may these recordings, if they are ever seen or heard, may they live to the glory of God and the saving of sinners. And of course, in the first part of this discourse, the sanctifying and edifying of the saints of God. There's a word for us all, my friend, in the law of Christ, in the gospel, in the scriptures. If we're outside of Christ, come to him. And if we're in him, let us live for his glory and his praise. Let me just pray for you. Let me pray for a moment. Your word cannot return to you void, O God. It must accomplish the purpose to which you sent it. We pray, therefore, that you will bless this word to us. Edify us, your people, and take us on to be more holy and more like unto Christ in our lives. And any unbeliever hearing these words, may it yet be convicting and converting to them for the glory of your name and their everlasting good. For Jesus' sake, amen.